Grace, grace. That is a wonderful song. Thank you for that offering, offertory, and thank you for that offering. Amen. We'll put it in the bulletin how much we're able to give to the youth camp, hopefully next Sunday morning. Thank you so much for your continued generosity. We really appreciate it. I don't know. Next year on the Sunday night before youth camp, I am officially 12 months in advance asking Dr. Steve Oliver to speak. All right, just when we've been going back and forth a little bit, and I thought there was a CCYC meeting, and he kind of did too, and so he thought he better not. But anyway, so now you get to put up with me tonight, but that's all right. I don't know what your thoughts were this past week on July the 4th. There was all kinds of stuff in the news about the great big display of patriotism in our nation's capital. A lot of criticism was leveled at the president for spending all the money on some kind of 4th of July celebration. But how many paid attention to some of that stuff as it was swirling? Well, don't act like you don't know what's going on. How many read the news this week, okay? How many watched the celebration or President Trump's speech? I almost said Bush there. All right, some of you did. I don't know what side of the aisle you're on, but I want to make a couple statements here at the beginning and say that we have a lot to celebrate here in the United States of America. And if you've never been out of this country, I would encourage you to go. If for no other reason, just to see how much God has blessed us here in this country. And I am a red-blooded American, and I'm proud of our heritage, and I'm proud of our country. And no, our country's not perfect. It never has been. But I'm proud for what we stand for. And discovered last Sunday morning that we have missed, when we did the platform remodel, we misplaced our Christian flag and our American flag. We sang the Star Spangled Banner last week, and we had no flag to sing to. So I haven't found them yet, but I'm going to find them or I'm going to buy some. So in the next week or so, we're going to have an American flag and a Christian flag, or whichever side they're supposed to go on. I think we should stand for our flag in honor. And I also think we should kneel at the foot of the cross, because that's where we receive grace and forgiveness. So I'm not trying to be political, but I have read enough history about World War II that it concerns me. The biggest thing that concerned me about reading history about World War II is the fact that there were German Christians in the country of Germany who did nothing to stop the Holocaust. That has plagued my mind back in when I was a teenager beginning to study it. How do you let something happen in your country so horrific and so tragic? And it's beginning to dawn on me that if there's ever a time when we need to stand up for what we believe, it is today. It's right now. Every generation should stand up for truth and for Scripture. A couple of months ago, as this was kind of in my thinking and in my praying, I started to bring issue-driven type of messages, or what does the Bible say about certain topics? And I called it Battle Lines. It's not a really big series like I would do on a Sunday morning, but I wanted to make sure that our pulpit was not silent when it came to certain issues of our day, especially issues of morality and issues that the Bible has something to say about. So, in case you missed all this, you can go back and listen online, but we've talked about abortion pretty specifically. We've talked about transgender issues. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. We've talked about creation debate, and even amongst so-called Christian circles, there is some debate about creation. Creation, not only creation versus evolution, but six-day creation versus the gap theory and all those other things. Tonight, I want to tackle a little bit difficult subject, but I want to make sure that you and I both have a biblical understanding of homosexuality. All right, everybody got your seatbelts buckled? Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. And this is our starting off passage. There are several passages I want to read to you tonight. And if you If you want to do further study on your own later, I would encourage you, maybe in the flyleaf of your Bible, just put the topic. I've done this before in different ones of my Bibles. Put the topic, verses about homosexuality, and then you can list some of these verses. But in James, we find a passage that is a great foundational passage for all of us to think about. And we're going to begin with verse 2 and read down through verse 11. James, of course, is the half-brother of Jesus and was a very strong leader in the early church. And here's what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, that's a good verse for CCYC, no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. In the midst of this day and age that we live in, when all of these issues are coming to light and they're being talked about in the news and Christianity's under attack, let me just remind us to take a step back and realize all of these things are going to pass away. This whole world is going to pass away. And the only thing that truly matters is what the God of creation, who is our God, what matters is what he says and what he wants us to do. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, for the testing of your faith produces patience. Homosexuality, is this a part of God's plan for his creation? Is this a part of how God wants us to live, or how God allows us to live? I don't know if you know this or not, but this is not just a discussion that is taking place in the news media or on college or university campuses. This is a discussion that is happening in denominations. This is a discussion that's taken place at the annual meetings of these denominations. This is churches coming to these meetings on either side of this issue saying homosexuality is wrong, homosexuality is okay. You probably already know this, but there are pastors who will stand and use this Bible to proclaim a truth that basically says the sin of homosexuality is not really a sin. You hear all kinds of statements. You hear statements like this: the only thing that matters is love. Don't limit love. Don't limit a person's ability to love another person. Or one of the biggest questions that comes up over and over: how could a loving God create me with these passions and these desires if he didn't want me to live this way? How many have ever heard any of these questions being asked? Anybody? All right, several of you. Another question, and this is kind of pushback against those who use scripture to show that homosexuality is actually a sinful activity. There are many people who said, well, why is homosexuality so different than any other sin? Why is homosexuality a sin that we frown on, or that we thumb our nose at, or that we just kind of push away and we don't want any part of? I mean, people sin and do all kinds of things. I mean, why is a homosexual person any worse than a bank robber or a liar or somebody who cheats? You know, we're all sinners, right? Sinners saved by grace. Why shouldn't we all just try to work out our own salvation any way we can and try to be whatever God wants us to be. Well, let me answer this question, then I want to get to some scripture. The truth is, in God's eyes, there are no sins that are greater than other sins. The sin of homosexuality is a sin. We're going to read that in just a moment. But so is lying and cheating and being disrespectful to your parents. All those things are sin. So is adultery, unfaithfulness to your spouse. All of these things are sinful things. But here's what I want to get across to all of us, and that is this. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from sin. And if you're a pathological liar, Jesus wants to get into your life and make a difference. If you're a pathological bank robber, Jesus wants to get in your life and make a difference. I read a story a while back of a man who robbed, I think it was over 50 banks in Washington State. He had been an engineer for the Boeing company, had been an engineer for over 25 years, I think, had had back trouble and had back surgery and got hooked on some of those pain medications, and one thing led to another. He finally lost his job and he's homeless, and now he needs money to support his habit. And he moved on from Oxycontin and all those pain pills to marijuana and then heroin and all that kind of stuff. But he wasn't a violent criminal. He decided the best way to get the money wasn't to rob people. He never robbed a single person as far as breaking into homes or anything like that. He couldn't bring himself to do that. But he would rob bank after bank after bank. And he studied it like an engineer would, and he figured out how to do it. Whether he's a violent criminal or not, he's still sinning. And his answer is not in his addiction. His answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, in our day and age, we have churches who are beginning, instead of Christ is the answer for all sin, they're basically saying Christ is the answer for your eternity, but Christ doesn't have power to cleanse your life today. And that's wrong. That's taking the power of Christ's work on the cross and eviscerating it and making it not available for us. So let's look at a couple of passages that deal directly with this particular sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to turn first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A couple of verses to read to you. And the reason I'm taking the time to read them tonight is I want to make sure that you have it in your thinking what these passages actually say. I don't want you to get your opinions from the news or articles in the paper. I want you to get them straight from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Why? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now let me stop right there and say this. This is a description of what the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ can do in the life of a sinner. You go from death to life, from darkness to light. It is God's will for us to live clean, pure, holy lives. Let's continue. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You say, well, the word homosexuality does not appear in this passage. No, we're going to get to that in a moment. It's in other passages in the New Testament. And by the way, we're not even touching any of the passages from the Old Testament. There's a lot of people who bring up the passages in the Old Testament, and homosexuals in the Old Testament were stoned to death. So let's just forget that for a moment, and let's talk about the saving grace and power of Jesus Christ today. And what does the New Testament speak to us about? First of all, it is God's will for you and I to abstain from sexual immorality of all kinds. It is God's will for us to be pure and holy before him. It is not God's will for us to live in sin, willfully turning our back on the God who calls us to be holy like he is holy. We're going to go to the next passage, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I would encourage you to turn there if you have your Bibles. This is another piece of the puzzle as we're trying to get a biblical understanding of homosexuality. By the way, I know this isn't the most exciting topic. If I would have told you what I was preaching on, you might would have taken your second nap or your fourth lunch or something like that. But this is important, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to verse 13, and we're going to read down through 19. Actually, let's just start back at verse 12, the beginning of that paragraph. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James tonight. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So we're building a foundation here. When God looks at you and me, and when we endeavor to live lives that are pleasing to him, it is very clear that we are to flee sexual immorality. And as we just read in the book of James, there hath no temptation taken you. It is God's will for us to live lives that are successful in serving him. Now the reality is we're all sinners and we need a savior. But the reality is also that the power of God gives us the ability to live in a way that pleases him. We're called to holiness. We're called to flee sexual immorality. All right, three more passages, all right? So buckle your seatbelts, and let's go to the book of Romans here for just a moment. Romans chapter 1, this is how the Apostle Paul begins this great theological treatise that has been used for much of our theology, Romans chapter 1. Go down to verse 26, just two verses here I want to read to you. This is where we begin to specifically understand that homosexuality is in the list of things that are described as sexual immorality. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now he's going to describe those passions for a moment. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Aren't you glad that the Kids Club kids aren't in here tonight? All right? There is specific declaration of what homosexuality and homosexual sin is all about. Men with men and women with women. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to chapter 6 again, but we're going to the previous couple of verses, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just two verses here, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. These are the people that won't make it to heaven. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, that's a tough list right there. And before we get depressed by reading that list, can I just remind you about the grace of God? The grace of God that has the power to deliver and cleanse and make new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. One more passage, and we're hurrying here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing to this young leader, and he's giving him all the instruction he needs to lead the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, who is committed to my trust. All right. So we just took a whirlwind trip through the New Testament. There's other passages as well. But I just want to make sure you know that there is no confusion in the mind of God regarding the subject of homosexuality. There's no confusion in the mind of God regarding sin. God's against sin. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. The problem is, in our day and age, there are arguments and questions that come up that begins to cloud the issue. One of the biggest questions, and I've talked about a few of them tonight, but one of the biggest questions that comes up is this: is a person who is a practicing homosexual, is a person like that born a homosexual? Because that's what you hear in the news. I can't help it. This is the way I was born. This is the way my mind goes. This is the attraction of my life. I'm not normal, they say. Is a person genetically given the disposition to homosexuality? Well, I may have mentioned this in a previous message, but I want to make sure you know this. And you can look it up online. You can look to those that are pro-homosexual and those that are against homosexuality. Both of them will tell you, if they're honest, they will tell you there is absolutely no scientific or genetic evidence that a person is born homosexual. There are no DNA molecules or parts of that DNA ladder that indicate that a person in the womb is going to be a homosexual person. It's just not there. What is there is a person who is going to have the same disposition or the same genetic disposition of their parents. And so a person who is a white, my parents were white, as you can tell. A person who is from another race, all those races fall into the genetics. You can't choose your race. You can't choose your gender. From the moment of conception, that little embryonic life is already given the DNA indications of whether it's going to be a female or a male. God is brilliant in his creativity. Genesis is also very clear that God has created male and female. And he created them for one another. He created there to be attraction between male and female. That's why when Adam woke up after being put to sleep by the Lord, and God took a rib, and he looks up and he says, "Whoa, man," you know, you've heard that joke before. He was impressed with his wife that God gave to him. So what do we do with this question when people ask us, is a person born that way? Well, here's one thing we do need to say, and we do need to recognize. No, there's no genetic evidence that says a person is automatically disposed to be a homosexual. But don't forget this: every single human being is born with the propensity to sin. Every single one of us. There is none of us that are perfect. We were born in sin. You don't have to teach a child to lie, they'll do it anyway. You don't have to teach them to disobey, they're going to do it anyway. You don't have to teach them to be rebellious, they're going to do it anyway. And so we have to be careful that when we get in the midst of these arguments, in fact, it might be good for us to steer clear of arguments. When we get in the midst of all this and we hear all this, just look in the mirror for a moment and remind yourself, you may not struggle with what other people struggle with, but we are all broken. We're broken by the sin in which we were conceived. And maybe our parents were married, and maybe that there wasn't an immoral sin, but all of us were born in sin. The Bible's very clear about that. And so as we grow up, whatever home we are growing up in, whatever associations we make, whatever friendship, whatever influences we have, those begin to connect with the sinful nature that we were all born with. And because of that, it seems as if some of these who struggle with the area of homosexuality, it seems as if, yeah, from the earliest moments of their memory, they have struggled with these issues and these affinities and these passions and these attractions. But the truth is, the environment in which they were living, coupled with the fact that we're all born in sin, gives them, they're just ripe for Satan to push them in the wrong direction and push them against the truth of God's word. So is a person born homosexual? No, technically, no. But is a person born in sin? Yes, absolutely. Here's another question that comes up, and I want to hurry through a couple more questions. This question is asked very often. In fact, legislation is being passed or attempted to be passed in our country today in various states that are limiting this type of thing. Here's the question: can a person who is in a homosexual lifestyle actually change and become non-homosexual? There are many Christian counselors and therapists who take in clients, and they will help them assess their situation. They'll unpack their earliest memories and childhood influences and all those things, and they will steer them towards God's word and steer them towards a healthy lifestyle that's not homosexual. Well, there's a lot of people who think that is terrible, who think you were born that way, and they think, no, you're, this homosexual conversion therapy is something to be shied away from. And there are legislatures out there that are trying to outlaw and demand that no counselors, Christian or otherwise, can try to change someone who is a practicing homosexual. If you go on to Focus on the Family's website, they give you some facts to consider, and I want to go over them very quickly tonight. They basically come to a very healthy biblical stand on this particular issue. They say, we disagree with the professional mental health groups who take issue with those who try to change away from homosexuality. Let me quote them. They believe that licensed mental health professionals often help people with moral issues, not just mental health issues. In other words, there is a scientific component to that. There is the neurons and the electrons and the different things that happen in a person's brain. There's mental health component, but there's also spiritual components as well. And these components are moral issues. They also believe, and I agree with them, that the drive to shut down help for those with unwanted homosexuality is largely political and ideological. It's not rooted in science or research. In other words, if a person comes to a pastor and says, I want to become a Christian, I want to live a pure and holy life, can you help me? Can I learn to live in a way that is resisting the temptation, as we read in James? That pastor should be able to say, absolutely. The grace of God is available for anyone who wants to resist sin. And the drive to limit pastors and limit mental health professionals who are Christians to be able to do that, I believe, and Focus on the Family believes as well, is political and ideological. So there are some who argue that homosexuality is genetic or inborn. And there's others who say, well, it's unchangeable. But the reality is there is no evidence, scientific or otherwise, for either one of those positions. This is the quote from Focus on the Families. There are probably many varieties of and many roads into homosexuality. There are some people who know the factors in their life that led to them to the struggle. And there are some therapists who are very skilled at helping men and women find freedom from homosexual thoughts, homosexual behavior, and homosexual identity. And they go on to say, all the major mental health groups agree that clients have basic fundamental rights when pursuing treatment, whether that's treatment in a hospital, physical treatment, or mental treatment. And that treatment includes this very important word, or a hyphenated word. It includes self-determination, the right to determine the course of their treatment. So let me unpack that for just a moment. If a person gets saved and they turn their life over to Christ, and they want help from God's word, living a life that is above sin, living a life that is pleasing to God, I believe we need to have a country that encourages that, not limits that. And to limit mental health professionals and counselors and Christian counselors and even pastors from helping a person become the man of God or the woman of God that God wants them to be, we're in trouble if they begin to limit that. And the same thing that when you go to a doctor and they say, well, you have this disease, and you're like, okay, I'm leaving, I'm going to walk out, and I'm going to go get a second opinion. We live in a free country. We can do that. Now, if you have a broken arm and you see it on the x-ray, why would you want to go get a second opinion? You can see that it's broken. But the problem with some of these issues, when you're broken by sin, it's very hard to understand all of those details. And so if this comes up in our world or in our legislature or in voting or something that we get to have an opinion about or we get to vote for, we need to make sure we understand these issues and we need to understand where we stand. So let me close with this. How should we respond? And by the way, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg, and I'm not a mental health professional and I'm not an expert on all these issues, but I've counseled many people who have struggled in these areas. How do we respond to those around? I'm not talking about the news, I'm not talking about the stories, I'm not talking about all that. How do we respond to those around us, maybe even including family members or dear friends, who are struggling in the area of homosexuality? How do we respond to those who are practicing homosexuals? Let me just tell you, the first thing is this: make sure you remember that we're all broken. Make sure we remember that we're all born in sin and we're all in need of a Savior. Let's start with that. The superiority complex that some Christians seem to take an air of is not helping the situation at all. And the second thing is, and I want to do this as a church, we need to treat those who are living in sin with love. And even respect. And I'm not talking about agreement, I'm not talking about condoning what they do, but they are living their life and they need a Savior. And our demands or our pushiness or our the strength of our arguments are not going to change them. We need to love them, and we need to, thirdly, we need to let the Holy Spirit begin to work. Have you ever been to a rally and seen protesters? Anybody? How many of you have ever been a protester? Anybody? All right. Maybe protest abortion or something like that. I have wondered, why do protesters protest? Because I'm not sure it does any good. They're loud. They're boisterous. Sometimes they're angry. They cause problems. If you are working with someone and they know you're a Christian and they're a homosexual, and it's that elephant in the room, so to speak. It's there, and you know it's there, and they know it's there. What should you do? Well, I think you should treat them with love and respect and kindness. And I think you should let the Holy Spirit work. They could refuse the Holy Spirit till the day they die, because they have free moral agency just like you do. But you should, and I should, pray for them. Instead of demanding or enforcing, we need to understand what we believe and where we stand, but we need to make sure we're not being in their face or accosting them in any way. We need to pray for them. And Jesus, if they would just get a picture of who Jesus is and even read just the words of Jesus, think about this. Jesus claimed to be God. That's a pretty substantial claim. And furthermore, Jesus claimed that he's the only way to get to heaven, period. So if they would just read all that and let the Holy Spirit begin to work, God can move wonders. What about a dear friend who is caught in this lifestyle? What about a family member who's caught in this lifestyle? Well, sometimes our only weapon is to take it to our prayer closet and say, Lord, I pray that you will get a hold of them just like you got a hold of me. I pray that you will deliver them from this particular sin like you delivered me from my sin and my problems. Pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. Pray for their eyes to be opened. Pray for the opportunity to show them the love of Christ. Now, if you are a family and you have kids at home, and this person is a person who comes in with a lot of pushiness and maybe language and all this kind of stuff, well, you have to protect your family first. Your children, and that at the influential age of their lives, you have to protect them. And there may come a time when you have to pull away and put up some boundaries against a person who is adamant in pushing their own opinions on you. But pray, protect your family, but also pray that God would show you a way to show them the love of Christ. And one last thing I would share with you, and that is this. As a church in our community, I don't think we should be tolerant. I think we should be intolerant. I'm not saying being unkind or unloving, but we don't want to roll over and play dead. We don't want to do what the churches did in the 1930s in Germany, when they just winked a blind eye at what Hitler was doing, and they kept appeasing his demands and appeasing his demands. We live in a country where we can vote. Let's vote. We live in a country where we can elect representatives who will represent these biblical values. Let's do it. Let's not shy away from the political arena and the public arena. Let's stand up for our faith. I'm not saying we have a big rally and make people mad and all that kind of stuff, but we should stand up. One thing I find very interesting about this time in which we live, the political time in which we live, it seems as if there's a lot of Trump supporters who will vote for him, but they don't want anybody to know it. You're laughing, so you've thought of it too, some of you. In times past, in elections, I've noticed that there's a candidate who's very popular and people put it on their bumper stickers and all that, and you see some of that around. But the number of people that voted for Trump in the last election shocked everybody. I was shocked. Probably you were shocked. I know the liberal media was shocked. Everybody was shocked. One of my favorite pastimes is to go on YouTube and find one of those compilation videos of all the news people saying Trump will never be president, and then he was president. I'm not here to say you have to vote for Trump, but here's what I'm saying. We as Christians don't need to bow our head and hunker in a corner somewhere. Say, oh, I'm a Christian in the dark. I'm a Christian in the dark. No. We have the answer for our world. We have the hope that our world needs. And the vocal people in our world today, in our country today, I believe aren't even in the majority. I believe they're in the minority. And if you and I will just stand up, I don't mean be mean or vindictive or unchristlike. I just mean stand up for the truth, stand up for the faith, show people the love of Jesus. And when people go through Journey to Bethlehem smoking marijuana and drinking their hearts out, what do? Merry Christmas. Glad you came. I mean, it's happened here before. What do when people at work are so wrapped up in their own selfish lifestyle? We're just kind to them. Even when we're having a bad day, we're kind to them. And they know where we stand. They know we love Jesus. They know what the Bible says. And if they have honest questions, we take the time to answer them, and we make sure we know what we believe. All right. we basically just touched the tip of the iceberg on some of this, but I wanted to make sure that some of these issues are proclaimed from our pulpit. Let it not be said that Faith Community Chapel doesn't know how to take a stand on issues. Let's be where God wants us to be, and let's show people the love of Christ. Any questions or comments or angry protest, anything like that tonight? Yes, sir. Absolutely. 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 Amen. Amen. Good, good. If you have any questions or comments, email me, and I'll check my email sometime next month, and we'll get back to you on that. No, I check it every day, Lord willing. So may God give us grace to be firm in our biblical stand and loving on our biblical treatment of others around us. Amen. Stand up, shake hands with one another. Don't forget to pray for CCYC this week. Steve Stetler is the evangelist. Pray for Reuben and his team. And let's pray that God's will be done. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed. Hopefully it stopped raining now. If not, you can visit for a while longer. Amen.